Time for the scripture reading, the Old Testament scripture. It comes from Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And from the New Testament, John 10, 7 through 18. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you know what call and response is, right? Call and response is often used in music, especially African spirituals and gospel music. One person sings a line, and the rest of the chorus or the congregation responds with the next line. I remember when Al and our son Hunter went to Africa, and they visited a lot of schools. And when they came back, they showed a video of this one school, all the kids sitting out on the lawn, and this one girl stood up, but one of the older kids there, and just started leading a song in call and response style. At school, we use call and response to get kids' attention. If you can hear me, clap once. If you can hear me, clap twice. Or at a sporting event with the cheerleaders, right? When I say green, you say white. Green? And so on. We actually do a lot of call and response in church. Our opening call to worship is always responsive. And we've been introduced to the worship song, Is He Worthy? In which the leader asks questions about life and about God, and we all respond, we do, or it is, or he is. And it's common in the liturgy. For example, Lord, in your mercy, this is the word of the Lord. And this one, Christ is risen. So we do it a lot. Well, this morning I'm talking about a little bit different kind of call and response in Abram's life, but I liked the word play, and I think the analogy is legitimate as we consider whether we respond to God's call as quickly as we respond to these other kinds of calls. Now, to put our Old Testament scripture in context, Abram was one of three sons of Terah from Ur, somewhere in Mesopotamia. Terah was from the line of Shem, one of Noah's three sons who came out of the ark. In chapter 11, we read chapter 12. In the chapter before, we have the story of the Tower of Babel, which is kind of a climax of the fall into sin, where all the people were going to build that tower up to God to be equal with God if they could. But God, who had already saved humanity through the flood, through the line of Noah, saw what they were doing and said, no way. If they succeed in that, there's not anything they won't be able to do. And so he changed up all their languages so they couldn't understand each other. So that babbling bunch moved out and spread out all over the world. After this, the Genesis author picks up again with the genealogy that came from Shem, all the way up to Terah and his three sons. Well, immediately before chapter 12, we're told Terah took his family from Ur to go to Canaan, but they settled in Haran, some way away from Canaan yet. Now, at this time, they are living in a pagan world that worships multiple gods. Idols are the order of the day, and some Jewish teachers even say that Terah made his living at selling idols. Even after all of this, the flood, the Tower of Babel, people worshiping idols, God still wants his creation. He wants the people and the whole heavens and earth for himself. He doesn't abandon the works of his hands, but he wants to save them. His plan is to take one people group out of all the peoples of the world and set them apart as priests, so to speak. They will represent God to the world, so he will teach them to be holy and faithful to the Creator God, and represent the people to God, so he will teach them to be compassionate and prayerful. And from them, at the right time, his Messiah would come. And so for some reason we don't really know, God chose Abram, which brings us to chapter 12. Terah has died, and we hear God calling Abram to go from your country, your people, and your father's household. He is calling him away from his roots, all that is comfortable and secure, away from his family, and away from the idol worship that is so pervasive throughout country and family. Abram is called to worship the one God over against the multiple gods of his society. But, guess what? God doesn't tell Abram exactly where to go. He only tells him to go to a land that I will show you. That seems weird. But Abram must have some direction, because remember, Terah had already set off with his family to go to Canaan. So maybe they had some idea of that destination. But we aren't told where or how he knew in which direction to go. Abram is being called to trust God and to put his faith in this one God who is talking to him. I wonder if sometimes you feel like you are wandering without not knowing where you're going. Maybe not geographically, but just in life. Don't worry. Just keep following God. He usually doesn't tell us the end from the beginning, but only just step by step, so that we keep looking to Him, stay close to Him. But something God does say to Abram is that He's going to bless him in many and various ways. Even before Abram makes a move, God tells him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How beautiful is that? God calls Abram away from his country, but will make him into a great nation. He takes him from his father's household, basically removing his family identity. But God will make his name great. He will bless him, and Abram will be a blessing, and all peoples will be blessed through him. The word bless literally means to kneel and to show respect. It also has the connotation of giving a gift. It is to do or give something of value to another. Jewish thinkers say it means to increase. God gives Abram value and respect. He's going to increase his reputation, his family, and we'll find out even his material wealth, though that is not necessarily synonymous with blessing. And Abram will be a blessing. He will give increase to God by passing his monotheism down his family line. His family will bless the one true God. But he will be a blessing to others as well. His own family and his neighbors will benefit from Abram's presence. He is upright, generous, courageous, and fair. His friendship with God will be a blessing wherever he goes. And when God says, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse, he is promising his own presence and protection to be with Abram. The command to go and these great promises of blessing are enough. Abram's response is to put his faith in the one God, take his immediate family, his possessions, and his people, and set out for Canaan. And unlike Father Terah, they arrived there. It's a little disconcerting because he came out of one pagan nation, and here our narrator tells us the Canaanites were in the land, another pagan people. Out of the pot and into the kettle. But God appears to Abram there and gives him another promise. To your offspring I will give this land. So here is Abram with nothing really but God's promises. He and Sarai have no children, and they're much too old to have any now. They came to a land possessed by other peoples with none of their own, but he believes God and sets up an altar to him. And then, after a while, he takes off and goes to another place within Canaan where he settles a while and builds another altar and calls on the name of the Lord. Abram steadfastly holds on to God, no matter where he wanders in this pagan land. And at the end, he sets off again toward the Negev. Continuing on, Abram keeps on wandering from place to place, even outside of Canaan when famine becomes too severe. But he comes back and becomes something like a resident alien. As time goes on, he will have troubles, some due to his own mistakes. Abram is not portrayed as perfect by any means, and some thrust upon him by the choices of others. God's promise of offspring will be threatened over and over again, and Abram will never possess the land, except the field where he buries Sarah. But Abram continues to call on the name of God, and God does not give up on Abram. Notice in the call and promise, God is the initiator, the one who acts. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. At this point, Abram is merely listening and receiving. And after the call, then he responds. I wonder if you've ever felt like or do feel like Abram. I never really thought about it much, but I have a similar story. I'm a little nervous to tell you about it, but I do, in order that you might think about your own story in which God called you and you responded. I wouldn't really characterize my call the same as Abram's, and the results were quite different, of course. I mean, I didn't become a mother of a nation or anything. And it wasn't even like I heard, "Crystal, go to Alaska." At the time, I wouldn't have said it was a calling at all. I thought I was making decisions. But I was called away from comfort and security, from family. I was a year out of college. I had thought I'd go to seminary right after college, but I'd been discouraged from that and decided to wait a bit. In the meantime, I was working as a telemarketer, which I hated. My apartment mate was rarely around. I didn't have strong relationships. And besides that, I wasn't a very nice person. I was selfish and not becoming any better. As for my faith, I believed in Jesus, but I think I was living with the idea of sin management, as author Dallas Willard phrases it. In other words, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved. But that salvation wasn't making any difference in my life. And I decided I needed a change. And I'd always been fascinated by Alaska and wanted to go there. But how could I go to Alaska? I know. I'll go through the church. And lo and behold, I saw a flyer at a Presbyterian church I sometimes attended, and there was the Haines Presbyterian Church, looking for a volunteer and mission youth director. I applied and got the job. That was my call. I am so sorry to those of you who were here then, who in good faith hired me, thinking I was more mature and prayerful than I actually was. When I got here, things were so different from the church I grew up in. I was scared. I thought people would think I wasn't a Christian and send me home. I was immature, and I made some big mistakes. But looking back, maybe it was God's call after all. Or at least, God was with me in spite of myself. And over the years, he has used this church and this community and certain people to grow me up. I know more now than I did then, and I hope I continue on a trajectory of learning and growing closer to Jesus in faith and character. But I had to leave some things behind, and I had to go to the place where God would show me. When I left for Alaska back in 1987, I never thought I was moving here permanently. I came for a year, then stayed for a second. And in the third year, Al asked me to marry him, and this is where we stayed. Not everyone has to physically leave, but more than place and family, I had to leave behind old habits and attitudes that kept me from really recognizing God's presence and work. I had to step into whatever he had for me to discover the blessings he wanted to give to me. Time after time, he reached out to me, called me closer, and I had to respond with faithful obedience. And he wanted me to be a blessing to others. I had to learn to look outwards in love towards others, with the love of God, so that they too would know God's presence and come closer to him. God calls us all away from something in order to fulfill his promise of blessing to us. It's not surprising, then, that God himself made a similar trek, away from comfort and security to a new land. Now, in Jesus, all of the promises to Abram were fulfilled. He is Abram's descendant who rules a great nation. His name is revered and powerful. He is the one in whom all nations will be blessed. But first, he was called to leave his heavenly country, his people, the angels, and his father's household to come to earth. His call was to leave his glory behind and come to the place that he created, but in a sense was unknown. He had to become human. When Abram came to Canaan, he might have been among dangerous people. It wasn't without risk when he set up his tent. His nephew Lot was taken off with the spoils of war, and Abram had to rescue him. Sin was rampant, and he had to rescue him again. Jesus, too, came among a hostile people. God sent him away from his heavenly home with the promise of his blessing, presence, and protection, and Jesus willingly and faithfully obeyed in order that he might be a blessing to the people he came to. In our gospel passage, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so he became a resident alien among the people he made and loved. And to anyone who would come, he blessed with healing and acceptance, with challenge, compassion, and love. God did not stay far off. But the people were truly hostile, and those with power did their worst to him, crucifying him on the cross. Where was God's blessing and protection now? But this was all God's plan for the salvation of his people, which is the ultimate blessing, and for his own blessing as well. We bless God as we come to Jesus in faith and gratitude. Our transformed lives become his increase as his reputation is spread far and wide and more people come into his family through us. At the very end, after crucifixion and resurrection, but just before he ascended, Jesus came to his disciples and told them, "As the Father is sending me, so I send you. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the Great Commission, his call to his disciples then and all of us who would come after them. Note that he doesn't call us out of the world, just as Abram discovered himself among another completely pagan people, and Jesus found himself among those who didn't really know God. We also are sent to a people who may or may not receive us well. Some will hear our message and welcome it with open arms, but many, and this is already happening, will regard us with suspicion, resentment, and outright hostility. That doesn't negate the promise of God. He calls us out of our comfort zones into a new life of risk and abundance, challenge and blessing. And he will always be with us, the source of our own faith and blessing. God's call is for each one of us. Your challenge this time is to think back on your life. From what have you been called? And consider your response to the call. If you responded positively, thank God for what he's done in and through you. And if you haven't responded to the call yet, repent and take one step away from comfort and toward the unknown. And may we all have the grace to keep on hearing God's call and respond with cheerful obedience and steadfast faith, following the example of the one who went all the way to death for us. Amen.